We continue in our relationship series today with a topic that is near and dear to my heart. It's all about marriage. Marriage is yummy. It is amazing. It is great. But before that, I want to talk to you this morning about the greatest relationship that is known to man. And that is the personal, intimate, authentic relationship that we have with the man named Jesus. The most important relationship that you and I could ever cultivate on this planet that is so worthy. And so what I want to encourage you with this morning is 1 Corinthians 6:19. I encourage you to write that somewhere. There are pens always available at the end of the aisles in those little cups. And if you ever need a pen, just look at your neighbor and say, "Pen, please." And somebody will pass you a pen. But 1 Corinthians 6:19 says this: "Do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit?" Do you not know when you've accepted Jesus? And I realize that's not for everyone here this morning. For some of us here this morning, this will not mean as much. But for those of you that know without a doubt that you have said yes to Jesus, this is going to mean everything, whether you've done something with it or not. And for those of you that you hear this and you don't fully embrace it, you don't fully understand it, I want you to hear even further and even deeper as to why. Do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you? The first and greatest gift that we receive when we say yes to Christ is the Holy Spirit, which resides within us. It is a person. It is the third person of the Trinity that we don't talk enough about, that we don't preach enough about, and we definitely don't allow to manifest himself enough in our lives. All right? Whom you have received from God, you are not your own. One of the things that I'm convinced of as I step before you every week, or any pastor throughout this land, this amazing land, this land that we're free, this land that we have so much, but yet we complain so much about, and we become so much more of the problem instead of the solution, and we know the solution. The solution is what we're just talking about. It's Jesus. Jesus is the solution, and so that's what needs to be broadcast throughout this country. And if you love Jesus, then that's what's going to happen, right? And so here's what I want to tell you. So many people are walking into church every Sunday and they're not hearing. Amen. You can't hear the word of God. You can listen. You can high five a pastor and pat him on his rear end on the way out and say, "That's my boy." But you still didn't hear it. You didn't hear it because our lives, we've justified so much junk. We've justified a bunch of crud to place into our lives. And what it does is it crowds our hearts. It crowds our souls. And our vision is cloudy. We can't see straight. You see what I'm saying? And so we come into here and we put on the good Christian coat. We do the good facade and we walk through the doors and we high five our brothers and sisters and we're like, "Come on, pastor, bring the word, baby, let's go. Jonathan, do your thing. Oh, you sound like David Crowder. Oh, Stephen, if I had Stephen, oh, Stephen's, he's 23 years old. Oh my goodness, if I had that brain when I was 23, and we do all this stuff. And we walk out of here and we go to lunch, man, that was so good, this is how we need to apply it, blah, 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 blah. And yet nothing changes. And so today, for you to hear what I believe the word has for you, is I believe we need to pause for just a moment and give you some time to pray and to ask the Holy Spirit. Don't just be generic and say, "God, touch me and fill this place." But I'm specifically asking for the Holy Spirit to fill your life. Because I'm telling you, all the different things that we have justified, you and I, because I got junk in my life, I got sin in my life, praise Jesus for grace that was placed on a cross for me and for you. But for us to come in here week after week and expect something big to happen, it's not going to. because we're weak, we're broken, we're hurting, amen? And we don't know which direction to go. We don't want the sun to rise necessarily tomorrow until we can deal with something today. And we know and we say and we communicate that Jesus is the answer. But we don't necessarily do anything about it, and we continue to embrace things that are hindering us, that are causing you and I to settle. And so what I want to challenge you with is this. If you come in here week in and week out, and you hear me, like last week, I ended the message. It had nothing to do with the message, but it had everything to do with the message. Ryan's screaming at us again. Like my wife says when she raises her voice, I'm not screaming, I'm passionate. Right? And so here's the thing this morning. We're going to pause. I don't need any instruments. All we need is Jesus. And I just want to pause and give you a moment, 30 seconds, a minute, and I'm going to continue to preach. For you to maybe acknowledge that today is the day that you're finally going to step forward and surrender whatever that is. And to acknowledge that if you are a believer, you are a follower of Jesus this morning, that your body is a temple of the living God living inside of you. And shame on us. Let's shoot straight this morning. Shame on me. When I pull in junk from this world and I view images that I shouldn't, I watch television shows that I shouldn't, when I listen to language that I shouldn't, when I take things into my body and I listen to things that I shouldn't, when I taste of things that are not glorifying to God, shame on me for dragging him through all of that. But praise Jesus that every time that I do, he wraps his loving arms around me because he's full of grace, a grace that I can never fully comprehend. And to acknowledge that, don't beat yourself up, Ryan. Just move on. Because like one brother said in this last week, is that we're praying for awakening. You've heard me over a year to say we're praying for an awakening. Well, guess what, church? It's time for us to wake up first. And so take a few moments, and whatever you need to do so that you can hear the word of God, you can hear it. Maybe for the first time, do what you need to do. And I'll keep preaching here in just a few moments. And all God's people said. So we're talking about living the dream. I don't know how many of you would look at your marriages and you would say, I'm living the dream, baby. Dude, Jason, you led the way. That was your opportunity, guys. Oh, that's me, baby. And your wives are looking like, hello. Right? But today, living the dream, we're going to be talking about, we're going to be debunking four marriage myths. There's all kinds of myths out there that we tend to believe in when we embrace something new or we walk through life and we live according to these myths in ways that we don't even realize. Just like this, how many of you grew up believing that frogs or toads gave you warts? Be honest. It's not true. You can let them pee all over you and let them go and you just go wash your hands and you don't need to freak out to mama. Oh, my hand's going to turn into this and that. All right, go Google it later. All right, I'm not going to give you the scientific proof today. You research for yourself. How many of you grew up believing or you had a grandparent or a parent that said cracking your knuckles gives you arthritis? You're wrong. I was wrong. I love to crack my knuckles. I heard of somebody last night cracks his knuckles in his sleep. All right, and his wife was like, ah! All right, it doesn't. Not true. Look it up. How many of you grew up, and the reason I'm saying is because I don't want you to admit it now. Yep, I still believe that, and I'm 62 years old. Bats are blind. You grew up believing that bats were blind. Look it up. We did all kinds of research last night because Brittany didn't believe me. I just taught my kids that bats were blind, and so we looked it up, and most of them can see three times greater than humans, all right? but the way they look for their food at night is the reason why so many people say they're blind. All right, how many of you remember hearing when you would go get a goldfish that it had a memory span of 1 second, right? Now, it does have a very short memory span, but it's 3 months, not 1 second, all right? All right, this one is up for debate, but there's no proof except for when you measure it with crack cocaine and what that does to your brain. But how many of you, of course, still believe that sugar causes kids to be hyper? Y'all are like, there's actually something else there. Go look it up. All right. How many of you have fought colds and you've given in, you've spent your money? All right, we won't go that direction. You believed or somebody has told you that vitamin C helps treat a cold. Every single person in here, all right? That company, those companies are making a bunch of money, and there's no proof that science or vitamin C helps with a cold. I know. I'm losing some of y'all. You're like, okay, you had me. I was all about listening and hearing. I was in there. I was ready. Now you're just debunking things that I know are true. Don't you go there. All right? How many of you have always believed that the fruit that Adam and Eve were forbidden to eat was, say it with me, an apple? It's not an apple. Or at least we don't know if it's an apple or not, all right? But every picture, every painting is, they're holding an apple, they're eating it together, right? It's pulling an apple off the tree. It was just the tree of forbidden fruit. And it could be an apple, right? Could be an apple, and so we'll move on. Okay, we're going to definitely move on because some of y'all are like, oh, I'm Googling the rest of the service. I'm not listening to another thing. But you see, when we think about myths and we think about marriage is a beautiful design from the Lord. It really is. And we go into, you know, all these amazing expectations that we have when we go into marriage. Kind of like this video that we're about to watch. And see if you relate in any way with these two.
Sarah and Davis have chosen to write their own vows. So, Sarah.
I promise to care for you and love you our entire life. I promise to be your best friend.
Whoa. You can't just be saying best friend, okay? Pete's my best friend.
Hold up. I thought I was his best friend. We've been through a lot together.
Gosh, we have been through so much together. Second grade was really rough for us.
I remember when he fell off the monkey bars.
I mean, he gave me his fruit roll-up.
I mean, I gave him my fruit roll-up. That was like...
I hope he knows that he's my best friend.
Our friendship has survived so much. You think that this is gonna divide us?
I promise to be your most loyal friend.
I'm loyal too! She is confusing me so much right now.
She is my wife, he is my best friend.
Who's the best friend here? Who?
As this journey of life completely changes us, we'll be together forever.
Dude!
Aw, he's crying.
I'm gonna have to be gluten-free.
Oh, man, dude, you go gluten-free. I have to be gluten-free. And I don't want to be gluten-free, man. It's the end of an era, Davis.
It's the end of an era.
Yes, I am crushing these vows.
All right, how many of you can relate in some way when you got married? You're not supposed to raise your hand on that one. I'm just kidding. No, just kidding. It's funny, but yet so true in so many ways, and we could expand on that, and they have a lot of other videos that we could have played. But when I think about the expectations that we have when we go into marriage, when I think about what we place over the person that we're marrying and the expectations that we place not only on the marriage but that person, it makes me wonder this, and it makes me want to research this question, a question that a lot of people come to me about, and that is, why do so many marriages of people who seem so together, they seem like they are a match made in heaven, seem so successful at breaking up? How many of you have felt that way? But maybe your own life or somebody else's life around you. And I've been searching my brain. I've been searching life. I've been asking questions of other people. I've been asking questions of God. I've, through prayer, believe that I've come to part of the reason why we are seeing so many marriages falling apart and struggling and comparing their lives and with other people's lives, and they're looking at social media and all these different things. And so I don't want to step ahead of myself, but through all my study, all my preparation, here's what I believe, and here's what I'm partially convinced of, meaning I'm very convinced of this, but I know this isn't everything. I'm convinced that many marriages break up because they are built on mythical foundations. Mythical foundations. What do I mean? There are these myths, these generally accepted statements for life. They are accepted by some of us, and they can gradually work their way through our inner being, our inner minds, ultimately causing us marital disruption, right? This is what I think it should be. I'm placing this expectation on my spouse. I'm placing this expectation on my life. This is what I was always told by this person or this person. And so this is how we're going to live. Instead of celebrating our own DNA, instead of celebrating our own differences, instead of celebrating that we are one now, and that we can't match our lives with everybody else around, so therefore we see that myths are dangerous, amen? They deceive us. They allow us to believe in something that isn't real, and then we get smack dab in the middle of it, and we don't know what to do. We don't know how to process it, and I believe the spiritual life is all about becoming real, becoming the real person that God intended us to become. And when we live according to a myth, we are not allowed, or we're not enabling ourselves to be the person that God created us to be. Amen? And so for most of us, it takes years of serious work to get to being real, to being transparent, to being vulnerable, and I assure you, the journey is worth it. And so today I want to look at four myths that are heavy on my heart and the biblical truth to each one, and also a key nugget of application for each four to help you and I debunk each myth in our own marriages, in our future marriages. Those of you who aren't married yet, you have a step ahead of some of us because some of us got some backtracking to do. All right, because as you'll see in your seats, there's a resource to help you. Some key questions to talk through. Some serious questions to talk through. And I encourage you over the next 48 hours to set aside some time and not be defensive, to be open, to listen to one another, allow the emotions to process properly, and to help you evaluate where you're at in your relationship. So don't read that anymore. Put that away. Myth number one. And you can laugh after some of these because you may have believed in them and you now know they're not true. My spouse should meet all of my needs. The truth is that no human being can meet all of our needs. It says in Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all your needs. I'm going to say it again. And my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. You see, there are millions of people that are wandering around the globe with this painful yearning that could be met if we found the right person to fill that void. But yet we don't spend enough time seeking God, but we seek to fill that void. We seek to fill that painful yearning with another individual. And now don't get me wrong, we need to cultivate our marriages, amen? We need to cultivate our relationship with our spouse. It is vital, but the elusive yet longed for love and state of fulfillment are outcomes of only a right relationship with God. But we look for them, as the song goes, in all the wrong places, right? We place an unrealistic, heavy burden onto the person that we love by expecting them to be our everything and to somehow complete us. To somehow complete us, and we've been duped into believing that we can find someone out there perfect enough that will help fulfill my emptiness, to fill up my tank, to help define my purpose, to help provide destiny or even redeem our imperfections. And we soon find out that every person that we place that on cannot fill that void. Amen? And there are a lot of us out there. There are a lot of us out there that are looking for a savior and a spouse. And sometimes the search for a savior is one that takes us down a road towards believing that another human being can somehow save us from our current dismal situation. And it's like believing the fairy tale that we've heard 1,000 times. You have the damsel in distress that lives a tragic, unloved, unfulfilled life, and suddenly a threatening situation arises. It occurs, and she yearns for Prince Charming to come galloping in at the right time to save her. The prince shows up. Timing is everything, right? The prince shows up, and he saves her. And after a beautiful wedding, the royal couple just rides off into the sunset to live happily ever after. The end. We must put our spouses second. I'm going to say that again. We must put our spouses second. Our relationship with the Heavenly Father should be first. And I wrote it in my Bible that I lost in the spring. And my new Bible was shipped on Friday. I love technology, but it is not the same. I wrote it in the front of my Bible years ago, the 4 P's of priority. Personal, relationship with Christ first. It was partner, but society has changed that. To say something different than what the Word of God says. But it was partner to communicate to me that meant my wife, second. Parent, third. Position, fourth. But how often do we have all those messed up? Our position in life, our job is more important. Our hobbies, what we want to do with our life, becomes a priority over our spouse or our parenting. And I'm also going to communicate to you a little side note that your kids are third. But so often I speak to so many couples that that's their obvious problem, is that they have put the kids before their marriage. And I understand that. I have a 10-year-old and a 6-year-old, and I totally get that. That's not for this message today. But the most important member of your marriage is God. Before we were husbands or wives, we were children of God. All right? When we get married, God's place in our life doesn't change. He still comes first. And so key number one to myth number one is to understand and embrace Jesus as the only one who can meet all your needs. Myth number two. In a really good marriage, there's not much conflict. Wow. There is conflict in every relationship. Not just every marriage, but every relationship. And that's why Jesus teaches so much about forgiveness and conflict resolution, right? We see in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. It goes like this. Boy meets girl. Girl meets boy. They marry and live happily ever after. The myth says that if you marry the right person, you will have a wonderful life together. No major issues. Your problems will be minimal. Yours will be a storybook love affair. And how many of us believe that when we are walking down the aisle? Different from what it would be if you happened to marry the wrong person. And so what happens is problems begin to arise. You're not dealing with them properly. What happens is the temptation is to begin questioning, am I married to the right person? The truth is that every couple is going to have some problems of one kind or another. Our problems, my wife and I, our problems will be different from your problems. And your problems will be different from some of your family or some of your friends. And some of our problems will be very similar. But we're all going to have problems, right? And whenever you get two people together, given all the many differences in family backgrounds, cultural expectations, and finally two differences in individual personalities, guess what? You're going to have issues, right? There's going to be marital difficulties. And the sooner that you and I discover this truth and we put away the myth, the better our marriages are going to be. Because we learn to celebrate our differences. And then you unite, but so often we fight about our differences. And 85 plus or higher percentage of the problems where you're fighting against each other's differences and personalities is simply petty. They're ridiculous. How many things do you look back and you see because you didn't deal with them properly, because he left a dirty spoon where you didn't want it and it left a little tiny ring somewhere and you wiped it off and you've wiped it off for 29 years, but he can't seem to quit putting the spoon there, put it in the dishwasher. And then you don't deal with it. And to deal with it is just to look at it and, isn't my husband so peculiar? Isn't he just, I'll wipe it for 30 more years because it's not worth it. But yet we don't deal with it. And so the little tiny ring that the coffee spoon makes turns into something bigger. And then you argue over, and then you don't even know why you're mad, and so guess what you have to do? You have to internalize why you're mad, and then you create a problem. Well, I got to think of why I'm so mad. And so you create a problem, you say things you regret, and it's just a big mess, right? And so point being, a lot of arguments can be avoided if we look at our own selfishness instead of assuming our spouse is the one in the wrong. Word? Thank you very much. Listen, a surefire method to win every fight in your marriage, here you go, is this. These five statements. Shut up. Listen. Acknowledge, meaning I acknowledge how they're feeling. I acknowledge why they feel the way they do. Shut up, listen, acknowledge. Attack the problem. Attack the problem, not the person. And fifth is just let go. Let go of control. Let go of being right. Just let go. God wants you to have an amazing marriage, not just for happiness, but also for holiness. He wants your marriage to be holy. Start by changing your own attitude and actions before trying to change your spouse, because you never will. It'll be a losing battle all night long, all day long, the rest of your life if you try to change anyone else other than yourself. And so key number two is to look within, and learn the power of seeking and giving forgiveness. Amen? Myth number three is no one else is having the kind of problems we're having. Look at somebody that you think might be married or eventually be married and say, I got your back. Not each other. Look at other couples and people. I'm waiting. Still waiting. All right, a few people. All right, here's the thing. Every marriage has similar problems, period. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. I'm going to say it again, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also Provide a way out so that you can endure it. Not everyone who looks happy is happy. You know that. I know that. And it's so easy to be jealous of another couple's apparent lack of problems. They got it all together. Because nobody's gonna post a picture on Instagram of each other fighting. Or put a picture of their spouse doing something stupid just to get back at them and say, see, just told you, he's an idiot. She's stupid. No, you're always going to paint a picture of the positives and the pluses and the happiness. Isn't it amazing how green the pasture looks on the other side of the fence? We see couples who seem to live in this fantasy life through social media or maybe out in public. And we begin to compare our lives and wishing that we could have all the happiness that they have. And we continue to hold them high, those expectations high, until something happens. And then what happens? As soon as that happy, loving couple falls and stumbles or they got some issue, it bursts your fantasy bubble. And you realize, well, they're normal too. I need to start comparing to somebody else. The truth is that every married couple has enough problems to break up a marriage if they allow it. Satan would love to get you to throw in the towel. And I'm going to put a little disclaimer here for those of you that are struggling and hearing this because you're divorced or you're separated or your marriage is struggling in 2 weeks. The final message is called Life After Love. It's how do I continue to live? How do I move forward after this love relationship has been broken apart through either divorce or those that their loved one has passed on? And I'm looking forward to that message because that's something we don't talk about enough. And so I want to encourage those of you that are sitting here and you're just like, this is so horrible. This is tough to sit through and to hear about how my marriage can be. My marriage is no longer existent. You see, he would love to destroy your marriage by urging you to compare yourself to someone else. Every couple has their moments of happiness, and every couple has their moments of pain. High five, hallelujah, right? The truth is that no one has it all. No married couple has it all. The truth is that there is this built-in law of compensation, right? What looks good and attractive has its flip side of a pain-producing potential, okay? And how much better it is to work with what we have instead of wishing for more. However limited you may appear, than to dream about having what someone else has, only to discover that they really don't have it at all. So, key number three, develop positive friendships with other couples. And that's why we continue to encourage people to get plugged into a group where you can establish those relationships so that you can see as you go through your studies together, as you talk and you talk real life around food or somebody's living room, that you see as people begin and the wives go over to one room sometimes and the husbands go into another room and you begin to share life and you see that I'm not alone in this. Other people got junk too, and you can lean on one another instead of doing it alone. You weren't meant to. Myth number four is that we don't need any outside help with our marriage. Truth is that we all need positive, objective, third-party folks or their input to work through our issues. Galatians 6, verses 2 through 3 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. At its best, marriage is a relationship with two people when they grow deeper and deeper as they get to know one another because they're saturated in Christ. That Jesus is the central focus of their marriage, their decision-making, their fighting, their conflict. You see, emotions are going to ebb and flow, and some days aren't going to be as exciting or romantic. Actually, there's going to be a lot less of those days as that honeymoon phase, however short or long that might have been. But because marriage is a lifelong relationship, we can make the daily commitment to love our spouses, strengths, flaws, and all. And I know that there's some of you that are in here that your spouse is not being that. Or maybe that relationship has ended in divorce or separation because they went another direction, because they gave their all to another person or another hobby or another passion. But you and I are responsible for us, not your spouse. Give them everything, every bit of commitment. Your wife or your husband deserves 100% commitment every single day, no matter how they respond to you, no matter how they treat you. Marriage is a covenant, not a contract. It's not a contract. Contracts, they end once they're broken, right? But covenants are a pledge to continue together no matter what. That's the covenant you committed yourselves to each other before God, before your family, before your community of friends on that wedding day. And God celebrates that commitment. Amen? Amen. All right? And as we choose to celebrate and keep that commitment day after day, we're going to build a life of more love and trust than we could have ever hoped for in our days together in the future. None of this is possible without the help of other people. And if you want a marriage like I just described, that all those truths play out and all those keys are playing out in your life, you must let other people in. Lean on other people. Go to counseling. Counseling's a beautiful thing, y'all. It's got such an ugly, nasty stigma with it. Every time that a couple comes to me, a lot of times I will agree to meet with you one time, and guess what? I'm kicking your hind end out to somebody that's more qualified. But it's different when we see that we're coming to the pastor versus counseling. I mean, counseling's amazing. God has gifted and blessed individuals. Now, I'm going to say this, though. Biblical, nouthetic counseling. All right? That's all I'm going to I'll leave it. I'll drop that right there. And you chew on that however you please. I'm not going there. I'm going to try not to. Counseling's a beautiful thing. So here's the thing. As the band comes forward, key number four is don't strive to conquer marriage alone, but get help. Get help. We've got to fight for our marriages. God wants us to fight for our marriages. Who's with me? Marriage is a commitment between one man and one woman before God to spend a lifetime loving and serving each other for God's glory. Part of the problem with marriage is a lot of like the problem that we have in church, is that church was meant for servants, not spectators. And so often our marriages is full of spectatorship instead of serving. You outserve your spouse. You look at how you can outserve them no matter what the dynamics are. That's why fighting for our marriage matters so much to God. The covenant that we make in marriage was designed to mirror the unconditional, unshakable covenant between Jesus and ourselves. That's worth fighting for. That's worth fighting for. And when we pursue our spouses, we are making the choice to put Jesus first in our lives. We're choosing to trust God's design for marriage that will exceed all of our expectations. Never give up on your spouse. Never give up. Guard your marriage. Pursue your spouse with a relentless spirit like you once did when you were dating. My closing challenge as we continue to worship today is that you would pray with your spouse. That if your spouse isn't here with you, that you would just pray for them. And if you're not married, that you would pray for your future spouse. And if you don't feel like you're ever going to be married again or ever married anyway, if you're negative, that you would open up yourself to the endless possibilities of God taking over and wreaking havoc on your soul. And that if you're not married, that maybe it's you, you would come forward and you would pray that God would help me to be pure. That he would help me to be a servant to this world. And that until that day comes when he provides me a mate, that I'm going to give my everything to him. Because eventually that attention is going to be a little divided naturally to your spouse. But you can still 100% lay it at the foot of the cross. No matter where your marriage is, listen to me. God can do anything. Don't give up on your marriages. Don't give up on your marriages of your, some of you, your marriages is rocking, but your kids' marriages is falling apart. It's right on the edge. And I want to challenge you to get up out of your seats, to not be spectators anymore, to grab your spouse's hand and to get on your knees, to fall flat on your face, to lay out whatever you got to do and to surrender your marriage to the one and the only one that can do all things, all things. Father, we come to you and we ask you to help us to do our part in our marriages. Quit looking at the wrong that our spouse is doing. To look at the plank hanging out of our own eye instead of the speck hanging out of theirs. Then we would realize that we're a broken people, a hurting people. But the only thing that we can do is to surrender. So I pray for the marriages today that are here, that are connected with our church, that are connected with each individual and our families. It's time for us to wake up and to do what we need to do to get our marriages where you desire for them to be. And that's with you, Jesus, as the central focus. Help men to rise up and to love their wives as you, Christ, love the church. And help wives to understand their place and their biblical role with their husbands. We place it in your hands. Please. Please do what only you can. Amen.